So there are two passages that we're going to be reading from today. The first one is Genesis chapter 12. If you've got one of the Black Church Bibles that you were handed on your way in, that's on page 9. I'm going to read from verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And our second reading is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, and that's on page 976 of the Black Church Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory.
Thank you, Ali and everyone else. Please do keep your Bibles open at page 976. Hello, I'm Roger, one of the ministers here. And it's very good to have you with us this morning. And it is a morning of new beginnings in all sorts of ways. A new beginning for Robin and Sally, as we've just heard, as they start as gospel partners with Chalmers, which we're really glad about. A new beginning if you're a student here coming back for the academic year, or perhaps a new beginning in Edinburgh if you're a fresher here. And well done for being up in the morning, if that's you. To help you, I'm going to sprinkle five tips for students through the first few minutes of what I say. Here's number one. It was a tip I was given when I moved to Edinburgh 7 years ago. Someone said to me, just always take a coat and gloves. I thought, no, surely you go on what it looks like, the weather out there, or the weather app, but just always take a coat and gloves. And the saying is true that Edinburgh has two seasons. There's winter and there's July. My second tip, the others will be later, my second tip is to come to the student lunch after the service that that Adam was mentioning. There'll be soup, there'll be sandwich, so if you are cold without a coat, the soup will help. And there'll be some chat about what we do for students here. I think it's free if it's your first time. Is that what it is now? No, it is. It is officially. Good. It's free if it's your first time. There you go. It's also beginning for all of us as a church family as we start our next motto series. A motto series just being where we look at the same book of the Bible on Sundays and in our small groups across the whole church family. So that's kicking off with Ephesians. That's our book for the next two terms together. And that's exciting. Hopefully you'll feel like that after this morning. If not, come back next week and we'll get even more excited. And if you're new to church as well, welcome. We're really glad to have you amongst us. If you're here and English isn't your first language, there is a app. I don't know if the slide went up, but there is an app where you, there you go, where you can listen to or read a translation of what I'm saying live. There may be a code that comes up which will help you. Okay, that's enough intro. The only other thing to say is there's an outline of what I'm going to say on the inside of the sheet you were given. So if you want to count down the minutes, that'll give you some sense of where we're going. And you'll see, I've put a question at the top. But let me pray for God's help before we get into that question. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you that you are the God of glorious grace. And whatever else is going on for us this morning, and there's always a lot going on, whatever else is filling our minds and our hearts, whatever else is weighing on us, please this morning, would you open our hearts and open our eyes to see your goodness afresh. Pray that from the person who's just arrived all the way through to those who've been here for years and years. Please open the eyes of our hearts to see your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've put a question at the top, which is, if you picked one word to describe God, what would it be? If you picked one word to describe God, what would it be? Now, there may be one or two people here who just don't want to play that, just don't want to answer that question, perhaps because you don't believe in God. So you think, well, why would I engage with that? We're glad you're here, if that is you. Though even for you, I'd want to ask, who is the God you don't believe in? Like, if you're going to pick one word to describe the God you don't believe in, what would it be? Because it might well be that we don't believe in that God here either. The God of the Bible is very misunderstood, misrepresented. The other kind of people who might think, oh, I'm not going to answer that question, might be people who are Christians and think, well, hang on, you can't just reduce God down to one word. Isn't that a bit dangerous, a bit dodgy? And that is, of course, true. You can't reduce God to just one word. Like the Bible does say, God is love. But that's not all it says. It also says God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. And God is holy, he's perfect, he's pure. And God is unchanging, and God is king, and God is creator, and God is savior, and God is three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity. And God is judge, and God is compassionate. I mean, you can't just pick one word. I mean, God didn't pick one word. He gave us a great big book, because he's a great big God. There's a lot to get to know about him. But, nevertheless, different bits of the Bible do focus our attention on particular aspects of God's character. And this morning, we've got a word for God that begins with G. It's a big word for a big God. It begins with G. Just before I say that, though, these are my other three tips if you're a student. Firstly, do find a church that takes the Bible seriously. Like, God's explained what he's like in here, so find a church that will pass that on faithfully and clearly. Doesn't have to be us, but find one like that. Secondly, don't spend the whole year trying to find one like that. There are actually lots of good options, probably so many that you could go around a different Sunday every Sunday till Christmas and just settle somewhere. Again, doesn't have to be here, but we'd love it if you do want to come here. And thirdly, and I realise you're probably too fashionable for this, but I found a head torch amazingly helpful in Scotland. Like half the year, I mean, it's in play from like mid-afternoon, or really all the way through to lunchtime the next day. Sorry, I'm distracting. The original point was you can't pick one word for God, but this particular passage does focus our thoughts on one word. So I want us to think, if you have one word for God, what would the first thing that comes to mind be? I guess some of us might say, Father. God is my Father. That's a great word. It doesn't begin with G, but it is close. Father. And actually, in Ephesians, if you look at verse 2, it's there. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's how Jesus taught us to pray for Christians. Our Father in heaven. That was the first word of address he taught us. It's there in verse 3, actually, as well. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's there in verse 5, that in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. If you're a Christian, God is your Father. I hope you know that. He's not some distant creator. He's not just a master. He's Father. That still begs the question, though, what kind of Father is God? I guess there'll be a huge variety of experiences across the room of the kind of human fathers we've known or haven't known on earth. Some of them will be good. Some of them will be terrible. Some of them, lots of them, most of them, I guess, will be mixed. What kind of Father is God? When you think about God the Father, what's the first word that comes into your mind? Strict? Or mighty? Or loving? Or holy? Or a bit disappointed with me, probably, after today? Or would we go for the word generous? Generous. See, right at the heart of Christianity, the message of the Bible, is that the real God who is there is generous. He's generous as creator. He made everything that we enjoy generous. And even more, he's generous as a father who delights to give to his children. Striking that, because that's such a long way from what lots of people think about God and the God of the Bible, that he's a killjoy, that he's holding things back from us, that he's banning people from having too much fun, that he must therefore be a bit mean or stingy. That could not be farther from the truth. God is a father who gives and gives and gives, who loves to give. And so this passage, in lots of ways, is just an explosion of praise, as Adam was saying. Praise and rejoicing, giving thanks to God for how generous he's been. You get it there in verse 3, don't you? Blessed be, or praise be, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, look what he's done. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's the kind of heading for this passage, and the rest of the passage kind of explains what all those blessings involve. And so the purpose this morning, and God's word always comes not just with a message, but with a purpose to change us. The purpose is praise God. Look at what he's done. Look how generous he is. But if you are eagle-eyed, you may have noticed that the word I actually put on the outline isn't generous. It's another word beginning with G, the word grace. Praise our Father, the sovereign God of grace. Now, grace is a form of generosity, but it's being generous when it's not deserved. It's undeserved kindness, unmerited generosity, free and undeserved favor. That's what our God is like. That's the Father, the kind of Father we have. The kind of Father who's not waiting until the kids have done the homework and tidied their room before being generous. The kind of father, actually, who in the face of his children smashing up their room, disowning their dad, running away from home, meets them with generosity. That's grace. Grace is all through this passage. It's there in verse 2. We'll look at that in a moment. Grace and to you and peace. It's there in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. It's there in verse 7, which is talking about the forgiveness we have according to the riches of his grace. And actually, every one of the blessings that are here could be described as that. Praise the God of abundant grace. Now, that's the kind of big point. Let's kind of work our way through bit by bit. We've got three things to notice. You'll see in the outline. Just say the middle one's the big one. The last one's really short, so don't panic if you feel like we're in the middle one for a while. But we're going to start actually with verses 1-2. And praise the God who provides grace and peace to us through Jesus. That's what verse 2 is saying. Just have a look at it. This is the first words that come after the address label. So in letters, you say who you are. Who's it from? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. You say who it's to the saints, that's just Christians, who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So it's from Paul, one of Jesus' spokesmen, to the church, God's holy people, the saints in Ephesus. And what's the very first word of the letter after the address label? Grace to you and peace from God our Father. And if you flick to the end of the book, chapter 6, just turn over with me, chapter 6, verses 23 and 24, the end of the letter, you get the same thing. Other way around this time, so peace be to the brothers and love. And then verse 24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus with love incorruptible. Grace and peace. You couldn't get a better summary of what it is to be a Christian than this. That God has made peace with us by grace. That we're at peace with God and at peace with each other through his action, his undeserved kindness, his generosity, his grace. It's a great gospel summary. Now, if you're a real Bible geek, you might be at that point thinking, hang on. I think grace and peace comes up loads of times in letters. I don't think that's an Ephesian thing. I feel like I've heard that before. And yes, you have. So if you were here for 2 Peter over the summer, 2 Peter starts, grace and peace. Or if you read other letters from Paul, like Romans or Galatians or Philippians or Colossians or Corinthians, you'd get this, grace and peace. But here's the thing, because it comes up a lot, it's tempting to think it's just like going through the motions. So as Paul's getting the scribe to write it down, he's like, oh, yeah, yeah, just do the usual stuff, you know, grace and peace to me, from me to them, just usual stuff, and then I'll start speaking. It's not like that at all. It's not like the conversations we have over coffee, you know, the ones where it's like, how are you? Yeah, I'm fine. How are you? Yeah, I'm fine. Right, let's actually hear how your week is. Oh, it was awful. The dog swallowed the keys and vomited in the hamster cage and so on and so on. The point is, this is not that kind of just ritual tick, not at all. The reason it comes up so much is grace and peace is fundamentally what a Christian is. Someone who's at peace with God and each other by grace. As in, God the Father meets us in grace, making peace through Jesus. That should be a much better start to our conversations over coffee, to say, how are you? Well, yeah, I'm at peace by grace. And let me tell you what an awful week I've had. And it's not just the start that talks about grace and peace. Let me just put, in Ephesians, let me just put up a verse about grace. Because actually this is one of the books that says the most about grace in the whole Bible. By grace you've been saved. This is Ephesians 2. By grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. This whole letter is going to explain to us how good God's been to us, how kind, how undeservedly gracious he's been. And all about peace, later in chapter 2, I won't read it all, but just the first bit. Jesus came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. As Jews and Gentiles, whatever your background, Jesus can make peace with God and with each other. Grace and peace to you. And that is reason to praise God. And that's how, hopefully, we'll be leaving this room today, praising God. And it's reason to praise God because our kind of status with him, our standing before him, whether when you think about your Heavenly Father in your mind's eye, whether there's a smile on his face or a slightly disappointed look, actually that is not dependent on our performance or our record or what we do for him to serve. No, there's already peace, already that smile because of Jesus Christ and the grace in him. That's the first reason. Praise our God who provides grace and peace through Jesus. Second reason, and this is the big one, brace yourselves. Number two, praise our Father, the sovereign God of grace, who always planned to lavishly bless his people in Jesus. Now, let me say just up front, verses 3 to 14 has a lot in it. There's a lot there. In fact, so much, we're going to have a second bite next week. We're going to come back next week and go through it bit by bit. Today, we're just going to get the overall impression. It is massive. It's all one sentence as well, not in English, but in the Greek. It's one massive sentence. It's like one breathless explosion of praise from Paul. It's just tumbling out how good God's been to us. Now, we're not going to cover everything, but just look at the heading, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That's the headline. And then, if you just scan your eyes through, he goes through examples of the kind of blessing we have from God in Jesus. So we're blessed to be chosen to be holy and blameless. We're lovingly adopted, verse 5. We're redeemed and forgiven. Redeemed is just bailed out by Jesus' blood, rescued by his blood on the cross. And forgiven means our record's been wiped clean, no more guilt. And verse 9 and 10, we're blessed because he's made known to us his plan. He's shown us what he's doing in the universe. And verse 11, verse 14, he's given us an inheritance. Massive list of stuff. Everyone could be a sermon. We're not going to do it one by one, though. But we will next week work our way through those and talk about each of them. But the one thing I want us to notice this week about these verses is when God was planning these things. Like, how long has God been planning to be generous to people in Jesus? I don't know if you've ever had the experience of planning a gift for someone that was a long time in the making. And sometimes that happens with the big birthdays, doesn't it? The 50s, the 60s. It was certainly a point of discussion for Robin and Sally, kind of what would be a really good gift for them. And we've actually got a gift in our house at the moment, a bit like this. It's hidden under one of the beds. You can't tell my children this, okay, because they don't know. And we've kept it from them from a year and a half so far and counting. The gift is a bike. So a children's bike company in the UK went bust last year. and they were selling off their stock, and it was like a fire sale. And normally we get, well, Josh, my youngest, gets bikes third hand. So we buy them second hand, Grace uses them to death, and then he gets them third hand. And when we saw this kind of sell-off of products, we were like, oh, we could actually get Josh a bike, like for himself. Anyway, we went on the website, and the only one left was for an 11-year-old. He's six. You can just imagine the marital discussion. As I said, it's a bargain. And Jesse said, we don't have any storage space. Anyway, this particular one I won. So in pieces, disassembled, hidden, literally hidden under one of our beds, is a bike that one day Josh hopefully will ride. I hope he likes the colour, because it's going to be a long... It's too long to return. We've been through two Christmases and one birthday, and I think we'll probably be another couple of years before he's the right size. I'm kind of piling him with Weetabix, but we're not there yet. I mean, that's slightly strange, isn't it? A multi-year planned birthday present. Just look at what God planned. Like, how long ago was God planning as our Father to be generous to us? If you were here last year, you might think, oh, I know the answer to this. Genesis, that's what we did last year, we were doing Genesis. Genesis 12, God planned to bless people from all nations through an offspring of Abraham. So he planned that through Jesus, a descendant of Abraham, he would bless all the nations. So you might be thinking, well, it was about 4,000 years ago God got this going, this plan to bless people through Abraham and therefore through Jesus. But actually, here's the mind-blowing thing of Ephesians 1. Verse 4 takes us before Genesis, before even the start of the Bible. Just have a look. Verse 4, he blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ. Let's get your head around that. Before God said, let there be light, he planned, let there be adoption. Before he said, let there be light, he, Father, Son, Spirit, were already planning there to be a cross and to be forgiveness and to be adoption, to have a people that he saves for himself, Christians. And we might be thinking, hang on, how does that actually work? Like, how can that be? Are you saying that God deliberately made a fallen world so that he could rescue it? Or God designed a universe that failed, or like built humans with a kind of problem that we went off track? No. The Bible's really clear. God made the world good and made humanity very good. We are the ones who twisted ourselves. He gave us an ability to love him, to love others. We twisted that into self-love. Above him, above others. So we messed it up. That's on us. But it is saying that God, who knows that end from the beginning, he knew that would happen. Our fault, but he knew it would happen. He still chose to create the world. But more than that, he planned, before he said, let there be light, that there would be forgiveness available through the cross, that there would be adoption of people into his family, that there'd be a church. And when you realize that he was planning that at his expense, the Father being willing to give up the Son being willing to come to earth to die, the Spirit being willing to come into our hearts and join us to the Lord Jesus, it's absolutely extraordinary grace. Before he pressed go on the world, God planned to save. That's how generous a father he is, how gracious a father he is. Now, I realize whenever we get anywhere near this topic of kind of what God was doing before time and before the world, it's a bit of a brain bender, isn't it? Your head's maybe struggling and straining. Mine is as we read this. This whole idea of God choosing to save people and in love predestining people for adoption, we can find it sometimes quite troubling. It's worth saying there is a question time coming up. I'm sorry, this is the ugliest slide. Normally you have a nice slide for question time, but I didn't manage to find it. So That's when it's happening, 22nd of October, evening service. After the evening service, we have a question time. We want to be a church where you can ask questions and we discuss things. And you can scribble questions on the service sheet, and there's a box at the back, pop them in there. But let me just flag up a few things, a few brief answers to questions that may be coming up. Some of us may find this idea troubling, that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Troubling because it's just hard to get our heads around. Like, how does God's choice beforehand relate to my choice to follow Jesus? It felt like my choice to follow Jesus was real, but how does it fit with this? Well, the short answer is our choices are real. We make real, meaningful choices. But God is so big that he works his choices through ours. That's the mind bender. And actually, more specifically, with salvation in Ephesians, it's very clear that God's prior choice is why we're able to trust Jesus. So have a look at this again. We'll see this more in chapter 2. But by grace, you've been saved through faith. That's what we bring to the table, as it were. But actually, this is not of your own doing. It's the gift of God. God gives us faith to trust Jesus. Even that is a grace gift. It's not like Jesus lays on the cross, but we have to bring the faith. Actually, Jesus even provides the faith by the Spirit. If that's a big thing to get your head around, come back. Ephesians will explain that over the next few weeks and months. I think another problem that can come up, or troubling thing when we're thinking about this idea, is if you're not yet a Christian and you hear about this kind of divine decision before the foundation of the world, it can sometimes make us feel a bit fatalistic. Like, all right, so I'm chosen or not. I mean, what's the point of me responding to Jesus or even looking into it? I mean, if I'm going to get saved, I'll get saved. What's the point of trying? And actually, if I don't have faith, if I don't trust Jesus, well, that's his fault for not giving it to me. Likewise, as Christians, we might think, well, what's the point of praying for people then? Or what's the point of sharing the good news about Jesus? We love to be a church here that shares the good news, that sends mission partners, global partners, with the gospel. Why are we doing all that if it's been decided already? Those sorts of thoughts can bubble around. But here's the thing. Although our small, finite brains sort of head in that direction, like, if this is true, then surely just fatalism. Like, what's the point? What will be, what will be? And we head that way, but actually the Bible never goes that way. So Paul, who really believes this stuff, I mean, he wrote it down. Paul, if you flick on to chapter 6, verse 19, Paul, of all people, does share the good news of Jesus really widely and does ask for prayer for that. So 6 verse 19, he ends the letter saying, pray also for me that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Or verse 20, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. See, believing in God's sovereignty, believing that God is gracious and chooses to adopt people, doesn't stop you sharing the good news. Actually, for Paul, it motivates him, keeps him praying, keeps him going. It's an excuse not to look into Jesus, who's not a Christian. The thing I'd say to you is, please don't use this as an excuse not to look into Jesus seriously. I mean, it might be a reason to pray while you do that, to say, look, God, if you're there, please open my eyes to see who Jesus really is. But what Jesus says to you is, come to me and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will forgive you. I never turn anyone away. That's a very brief answer to some very big questions. I'm also conscious that some of us will find this hard because we have in our minds loved ones who aren't yet trusting Jesus. And again, the Bible would encourage us to keep praying and keep witnessing and loving them. Final question, though, that might pop up. And it's this question of fairness. So if God has chosen to adopt some people from before the beginning of time, like, how is that fair? And I think what we have to say here is that if God treated us purely on the basis of fairness, as in if God just gave us justice, well, then there'd be no hope. Everyone would be in trouble. We all deserve his judgment. The Bible's really clear on this, for how we've treated him, how we've treated his world, how we've treated other people that he's made. And so grace isn't fair, actually. It's beyond fair. It's undeserved kindness. That's the point. It's unmerited favor. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. It's God choosing to adopt children, not by kind of having to, by right or by justice, but by choosing to freely. And because it's this free choice of unmerited, unwarranted grace, it is ultimately up to him. All that said, though, I do want us to come back to the actual focus of Ephesians, which, remember, it's not actually getting us to think about other people and their salvation. It's getting us to reflect on our own salvation if we're Christians. Ephesians is saying, do you realize how far back God's goodness to you goes? Because lots of us would be aware, God was really gracious to me when he caused me to become a Christian. And we, I guess, know since then, since the moment I became a Christian until now, my record has not been brilliant. There's all sorts of stuff in there which God's grace has had to cover. And he's been good to me, gracious to me all through that time. But this is saying, actually, God's grace to us, God's undeserved kindness to us began way back, before the foundation of the world. In love, he chose to adopt you, if you're a Christian. Adopt us, his people. Before we were even a twinkle in our human parents' eye, we were already loved and planned for adoption. Christian message is so different to religion. It's not kind of get your stuff in order and then maybe God will be pleased to see you. We're not waiting in the adoption clinic thinking, oh, I hope I get picked. I hope I'm good enough to get picked. No. God has already secured our identity in Jesus. Which brings us to our final and third point, which is very brief. And just to remind us of the kind of response to this. So thirdly, praise our Father, the sovereign God of grace, whose choice to do us good displays his sovereign grace. There's this refrain that goes through the passage. It was in the song as well, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glorious grace. Let me just show you verse 6 is there. So all this stuff he's done before time was to the praise of his glorious grace with which he's blessed us in Jesus, the beloved. Or verse 12, it's there. If you have a look at verse 12. So that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Or it's there in verse 14, whose guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Now, God's glory is one of those words you sometimes hear. We hear a lot at church, but don't really know what it is. Glory is God's perfection being put on display. It's the seeing or the knowing of God's goodness. God's goodness and greatness and perfection being put on display. And Ephesians, one of the big things we're going to see is that where you see God's glory on display is in the church. That's what is so big deal about being a church, that we're a display of God's glory. There'll be lots of things we show about God as we go through the book. But the first one is this: we are a display of God's grace. He saves people into churches out of sheer undeserved kindness. And actually, that's the shape of the whole book. And we're not going to do much on this today, but the book is in two halves. And the whole first half is just understanding what God has done to us and for us. We're in praise at the moment, but it's going to be all about knowing what God has done. And that's really important before you get to the second half, which is about walking, how you live in light of what God has done. Must get that the right way around. We don't walk rightly to try and earn God's favor. No, quite the opposite. We know what God has done for us. And that drives how we behave, how we walk. So if you are new to Christian things or new to church, can I encourage you to get life the right way around? And actually, even as Christians, we need this reminder, don't we? And we serve not to hit the mark. We serve because we're already adopted, already blessed, already forgiven, already chosen to be holy and blameless. I don't know about you, but I need to hear that again and again, especially going into a new year of serving a church. I was struck, Robin and Sally, I was struck that this is the last passage the Lord has lined up for you to hear on Sunday at Chalmers. Last week was obviously Robin's last sermon, Robin's last sermon in Acts 20, again, really striking providence that it was where Paul was leaving, the founding pastor of that church was leaving, and he commended the elders, the leaders, to the word of God's grace. And then this morning, well, here it is. This is the word of God's grace, a reminder of his extraordinary grace to us. We know that the challenges ahead of you guys are daunting. I mean, any big change is daunting. Massive thing. Leaving a church you love and loves you and you've been serving for 15 years is a massive thing. But I hope this passage goes with you in your hearts. The God we serve is the God of grace. When I started here, moved up to a new church, new role, there's a tremendous temptation when you're new to try and look the part, to show no weakness, to put on a brave face, to kind of earn your stripes. But actually, the God we serve is the God of grace. The God who loved us from before the beginning of time. And that will never change. We'll love you too, we'll keep loving you, but his love goes with you and will never change. If you're new here to Edinburgh as a student, this is one of the things you need to know. That if you're trusting Jesus, you are dearly loved. It's a nervous thing, isn't it? Freshers week especially. Kind of, is anyone going to like me? Especially if I'm a Christian, I'm quite different. Ephesians says, from before the beginning of time, God set his love upon you in Christ. Let me pray as we close. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that your word is a word of grace to us. It's a word that can build us up, strengthen us for what lies ahead. And we praise you so much for this reminder of your generosity to us. We pray you know all the things on our hearts, all the things that weigh us down, the struggles and battles we face. And we pray for all of us, for Robin and Sally as they move this week. For us as a church family, as we keep serving you here, for anyone who's new up to Edinburgh, for any new students amongst us or around the city, we pray that you'd help us to have our eyes and hearts lifted to your glorious grace. Pray that would sustain us in all the other struggles of life. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.